This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, June 17th. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It is a blessing to be with you as we get ready for a big weekend with Father's Day and the Feast of Corpus Christi. How good is it? A shout out to all the dads out there. And of course, Sunday we honor the true presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in a special way for the solemnity of Corpus Christi. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been talking about last hour here on the show, this year, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is launching a Eucharistic Revival, a three-year invitation to the Church and her members to a renewed love of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. This initiative begins this Sunday, June 19th on the Feast of Corpus Christi. Take a moment and watch this outstanding video by Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky for more on this Eucharistic revival. You can find the video at relevantradio.com or at the Relevant Radio app. Want to bring in my partner, Relevant Radio News anchor Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour here on this Friday morning?
John, more sad news. A shooting at a church, this time outside of Birmingham, Alabama, at an Episcopal church. Two people were killed last night, one injured in a shooting at a potluck dinner. So very sad news comes on the eve of the 7th anniversary of that shooting at the AME church in Charleston, South Carolina, that killed 9. But not a place we like to see any sort of violence, of course, John.
Absolutely not. It's always shocking, and it is sad news anytime there is violence of any kind inside of a house of worship. So our prayers with all the folks in that Episcopalian church. Meanwhile, on a happier note, NBA Finals Game 6 last night, the Golden State Warriors win it 103-90 over the Boston Celtics, as heard on ABC Sports.
Curry, a long three. It's good! Steph Curry from way downtown! As Curry drives inside, back out to Wiggins. Wiggins, a three-pointer, puts it in! A 15-point lead with 1:43 to play. The Warriors are ready to celebrate. And that'll do it. It's over. The Golden State Warriors return to a familiar place. They're on top of the NBA world. The fourth title in 8 years. The Dubs dynasty is still very much alive.
Steph Curry leads the way with 34 points. He was voted the finals MVP. The Warriors, with their fourth NBA championship in the last 8 years and their 7th title overall in franchise history. Glenn, it was a terrific finals, a terrific game 6.
He certainly was. Some big runs in that game last night, too, but Golden State pulled away for good. Again, looking at the work they did, hats off to the coach, Steve Kerr. That's his 9th ring, 5 as a player with the Bulls, and now 4 as a coach with the Championship Warriors in some rare territory, winning a ring in 4 different decades, as a matter of fact. And Phil Jackson, former Bulls coach, the only other guy to do that as well. So hats off to Steve Kerr. And it was really cool, John, too. I loved seeing all the little kids up there with their player dads after the game.
How fitting as we lead into Father's Day weekend. And Glenn, you know, back to Steve Kerr. He's kind of a humble guy. He said, hey, I've just been hanging around some great players all these years, you know, beginning with Michael Jordan and now the great Steph Curry, who obviously is putting his name as one of the all-time greats in basketball history.
Yep, certainly was. Certainly was. Good to see him get that one trophy he hasn't won previously. And so that trophy case getting full.
Absolutely. And we're going to talk a little bit more hoops. We're going to talk NBA Finals a little bit later at the bottom of the hour. Kramer Soderberg, the head men's basketball coach at Millikan University in Decatur, Illinois, is going to be with us to break it down for us from a coach's perspective. So thanks again, Glenn, as always. We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always, always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 6, 53 and 54. Jesus the Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These verses from the Bread of Life Discourse is what we believe as Catholics, that the Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Most Holy Eucharist that we are going to be celebrating this coming Sunday on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as you know, I am passionate about the issue of life, and we have been talking about it, from the very beginning here on this show. According to lifenews.com, a new report from the Guttmacher Institute shows abortions increased from 2017 to 2020, and approximately 930,000 babies were killed in abortions in the year 2020 alone during the first year of COVID. These figures come out just days or perhaps weeks before the Supreme Court is likely to overturn Roe v. Wade, which has resulted in 63 million babies dying from abortion since 1973. Joining us now from the Chicago area is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, for much more perspective on the increased abortion rate, as well as the threats of a radical pro-abortion group named Jane's Revenge. Mary is an attorney, a public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Oh, my pleasure, John, and good morning to you and your listeners.
Well, Mary, first of all, let's talk about these abortion numbers. The numbers had been going down for a long, long time, going back to the 90s, but they finally have gone up. What percentage of increase of abortions have taken place in these 3 years between 2017 and 2020?
Yeah, it looks like, you know, it's kind of hard to get real specific figures because the CDC figures are sometimes different from Guttmacher's figures, and Guttmacher was once the research arm of Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider. A lot of people look to the Guttmacher statistics as being more accurate because they have access to all the Planned Parenthood numbers, and Planned Parenthood, of course, is the nation's largest provider of abortions. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, also keeps their own statistics, but there are a number of states who don't report to the CDC. Among those states that don't report are California, which is the most populous state in the country and has extremely liberal abortion laws, as well as Illinois, also a very populous state because of the city of Chicago. 47 abortion clinics in the state of Illinois alone, they also don't report. So the CDC figures can be a little bit skewed, but it does look like there could be as many as 20% increase over abortions in, say, 2019 and 2018. Part of that could be due to the pandemic lockdown. You know, a lot of people inside without having to go to work or much else to do. But since the figures are just out literally within the last two or three days, I think some of the pro-life analysts who do this kind of statistical work are still taking a real deep dive into the figures to see exactly what it means.
Well, according to the CDC, less than 1% of abortions are performed after 20 weeks. How much credence can we put in those stats from the CDC?
Well, the CDC says that, but yet it also doesn't receive abortion numbers from a state like Illinois, where abortion is legal up until the moment of birth. I mean, clinics in Illinois on their websites advertise elective abortions, so healthy mom, healthy baby, up to 24 weeks. And then after 24 weeks, they're done in hospitals. So they're saying 1%, but it really actually could be more if you're adding in the numbers from states that don't report to the CDC, like California and Illinois, both of whom have extremely, permissive abortion laws right up until the moment of birth. So that could be, you know, a little bit skewed there. But say let's take it at its face, say that 1% are performed at 20 weeks going forward. You know, 1% of a million is still a pretty large number, you know. So when you look at it in that regard, say we're only talking about 100,000 abortions or 200,000 abortions. Can you imagine 200,000 babies either on the cusp of viability or at viability are being aborted in this country? That's an astoundingly large number. So they like to say that 1% because it makes it sound like you're talking about maybe 10 or 15 babies, but we're actually talking about numbers well into the six figures.
You know, it's very difficult for any of us to wrap our heads around these numbers. I mean, when you say 200,000 babies, you know, as a former sports reporter, I always think in terms of sports, just picture the two LA Coliseums with 100,000 babies in each one of them to put it right in a visual perspective. I mean, these numbers are just, they're over the top. And when you consider that 63 million, you know, bigger than many countries have died since Roe v. Wade.
Right. Well, and then, too, you know, I mean, and you also need to look at it, and this is why I'm a little hesitant to speak more specifically until I see reports from statisticians whose work I trust. You know, the 20 to 24 week range, those abortions are still done in freestanding clinics that do only abortions. And then the 24 week plus numbers would be different because most of those would be done in abortion. There are a couple of abortion clinics that specialize in abortion after viability, but many of them are also done in hospitals. So I think you need to actually break those numbers down into two categories, 20 to 24 weeks, and then 24 weeks all the way up until 40 weeks, which would be a full-term pregnancy. And again, at 20 weeks, they're still done in freestanding, you know, abortion clinics. You can just, again, Google, where can I get an abortion at 20 weeks, and a whole list of places will come up for you. So, but again, you know, John, even if we were talking about, say, 20,000 babies at viability or greater, is a massively large number of babies. And I think most Americans, it when people say 1% or 2%, again, they're probably thinking 10, 20 babies. They're not thinking in, you know, multiple zeros after that number. So it is just astounding. And you know, this is what caused, I think, Sandra Day O'Connor, of the former Supreme Court Justice, who has now passed away, to say Roe versus Wade is not on a collision course with itself, because it is that as neonatology advances, as we learn more and more about how to care for extremely small, prematurely born babies, the viability is getting pushed back and back and back. At the time of Roe, you know, babies who were born at 34 weeks, you know, about 90%, 95% of those babies died. Now, you know, I had a baby born at 34 weeks who went home from the hospital with me. I mean, it's like a nothing burger, you know, as the kids would say. So we've seen since Roe, you know, just technology has just advanced tremendously. And the science, if there was any science that the court was working with in 1973 when Roe was decided, is just wildly out of date. No one would look at those numbers now and take them seriously.
Mary, what is your sense? What do you think is going to happen to this trend of abortions going up? Do you think it'll change when Roe v. Wade is overturned in a matter of days?
Yeah, I really think, John, my best guess on this is that those numbers were skewed by the pandemic, because abortion numbers have been going down. I think quite a bit of that has to do with ultrasound technology. You know, now we have 4D ultrasound. You know, you can't, you know, open up a baby magazine without seeing these amazing pictures of babies doing things in utero. So I think that overall that had raised the sensitivity of Americans about the unborn child's humanity. So, you know, we had seen abortion numbers slowly decreasing, but I do think the pandemic, as it did for so many other things in the United States, also skewed our abortion numbers. And, you know, in fact, I was telling a friend this story the other day. I was in a pharmacy at some point during the pandemic, you know, standing 6 feet apart from the counter, waiting to pick up a prescription for one of my kids. And I could hear the two pharmacy technicians joking about how many Plan B prescriptions they had filled that day. And that was probably at like the height of the lockdown. And so that to me was an indicator that possibly abortion numbers were going to go up as well. And of course, the statistics now bear that out. The numbers that we see from the CDC bear that out.
Mary, I want to shift gears here these last few moments that we have together. As you know, pro-abortion, a terrorist group called Jane's Revenge has claimed credit for a string of recent attacks, something like 50 attacks on pregnancy centers across the country. On Tuesday, they declared open season on pro-life organizations as the Supreme Court ruling on the Dobbs case draws close. Check out this Jane's Revenge from their first communique audio.
This is not a declaration of war. War has been upon us for decades, a war which we did not want and did not provoke. Too long have we been attacked for asking for basic medical care. Too long have we been shot, bombed, and forced into childbirth without consent. This was only a warning. We demand the disbanding of all anti-choice establishments, fake clinics, and violent anti-choice groups within the next 30 days. This is not a mere difference of opinion, as some have framed it. We are literally fighting for our lives. We will not sit still while we are killed and forced into servitude. We have run thin on patience and mercy for those to seek to strip us of what little autonomy we have left.
And of course, there's a second communique from this group, from Jane's Revenge. Mary, I'd love to get your take on this radical group. And what do they mean by open season?
Well, what they've been doing, John, and you know, it is quite terrifying, because now, you know, since the May 3rd leak of the draft opinion in Dobbs, the attacks against pregnancy centers, but also churches, they have intensified. There were two pro-life groups, one in Madison, Wisconsin, and then one in Kaiser, Oregon, were firebombed. And a pregnancy care center in Buffalo, New York was firebombed. There have been more than almost 20 churches and other pro-life organizations have been vandalized and spray painted with like these anti-religion and anti-life slogans. I mean, it really has gotten much, much worse since that decision leaked in Dobbs. And, you know, the irony of it, John, is that, you know, pregnancy care centers, for listeners who may not be familiar with their work, you know, they provide real choices to women who are pregnant. They provide housing and child care options and diapers and cars and car seats, and, you know, parenting classes and medical care and everything that a woman needs to choose life, including helping her make an adoption plan if that's something that she's interested in doing. So they provide a whole, you know, litany of choices, but that makes them bad because they don't offer the choice of abortion, according to this group. But abortion clinics, in large part, offer abortion and nothing else. That's all they do. I mean, most of these freestanding clinics do only abortion. Some of them also prescribe contraception and may do some sterilization. But for the most part, they provide one choice, And they are considered pro-choice, but the pregnancy centers that offer women a multitude of choices and a whole, you know, host of ways where they can continue to parent their child if they want or make an adoption plan, those centers are anti-choice. So the irony of it is not lost on me, and I think many others. Yesterday, a number, about 20 of the leading pro-life organizations in the United States sent a joint letter to the Attorney General, Merrick Garland, and begged that the Department of Justice step in now and take action against this rash of violence and these threats. And they are threats by pro-abortion groups. I have a friend who is a radiologist who volunteers a couple of days a week doing ultrasounds at a pregnancy center in Miami, and spray painted right across the building was, "If abortion is not safe, then neither are you." Those are direct threats against the people who work in those centers and, sadly, against the women that we serve. And most of those women, John, are desperately poor women, some of them. And to threaten them and to threaten the safe haven that allows them to have their children, to choose to have their children. I mean, the Department of Justice, it has to step in now, because this is only going to get worse if they're allowed to continue to behave in this way without consequence.
Yeah, that's a big question. Why hasn't the Attorney General, Merrick Garland, and the Biden administration, for that matter, not gone after these pro-abortion terrorists? This is something that many are thinking.
Right. Well, I think it's because they have an ideological bias towards, you know, in favor of people who support legal abortion. I mean, look, you had an assassination attempt against a sitting Supreme Court justice a week ago. And when, the picketing and the, you know, harassing of the home, you know, the neighborhoods around where the justices live, and the walking back and forth in front of their home with violent, you know, signs with violent slogans on them. And Jen Psaki, the former House spokesperson, was asked, you know, what the administration's position on that. And she said something like, you know, as long as the protest is peaceful, then we don't object to it, even though there's a federal statute that prohibits that very kind of behavior against judges or against juries who are currently sitting on a case. So there are laws that are in place to protect both people's right to worship, people's right to free association at a pregnancy center or elsewhere. And certainly justices have a right to be safe within their own homes. But yet the administration doesn't seem to want to be doing too much about it. And the only reason I can think of is that they are ideologically opposed to what pro-life pregnancy centers do.
Firebombing is not peaceful. We're going to have to leave it there, as always. Thanks so much, Mary. So much appreciate your pro-life and Catholic perspective on these issues.
Yeah. Thank you so much, John, and happy Father's Day to you and to all the other fathers out there listening today. Hope you have a wonderful day on Sunday with your families.
Thanks so much, Mary. Mary Helen Fiorito with us here on Morning Air, and for much more, you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic speaker and author Gary Zimek will answer the question, is there a right way to pray? Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for tuning in to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew from Thursday's Daily Mass, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The words of our blessed Lord raise the question for this morning, is there a right way to pray? And now joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Gary Zimek, best-selling author of Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times, to help us answer that very question on the correct way to pray. Gary is also a popular speaker and parish mission leader, and you can sign up for his daily email reflections or arrange to bring him Ukraine to your parish by visiting his website, followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Gary. Thanks again for being with us. It's always great to be with you, especially here on this Friday in anticipation of Father's Day on Sunday and the solemnity of Corpus Christi.
Oh, amen, John. Thank you so much. It's my pleasure to be here with you once again.
Well, Gary, I want to talk about that verse that I started with from Matthew 6. Some of our separated brothers and sisters, our Protestant friends, use this verse to say that Jesus is condemning repetitive prayer, such as the rosary, for example. What is our Lord Jesus Christ trying to teach us in these verses?
Well, you know, John, I think if we take a close look at his words, Jesus is saying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they'll be heard because of their many words. I think what the Lord is saying here is the fact that don't think that just saying words in prayer, saying words and calling it prayer without it coming from the heart is going to get God's attention more than a short three-word prayer such as Lord, save me, or, you know, a short prayer like Jesus, I trust in you. Don't think that just by saying more words, you're going to get more of God's favor. That's really not the way it is. And in terms of repetitive prayer, I think one of the best examples that we can find endorsing repetitive prayer is in Matthew's account of the agony in the garden, when Jesus prayed three times using the same words, Father, not your will, but my will be done. So he's not at all saying that repetitive prayer is not good. What he's saying is when you pray, mean what you're saying.
Absolutely. At the end of the day, our Lord wants our heart, something that we've talked about this many times here on the show, and it's so appropriate here in this month of June, the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He wants our heart.
Yeah, he does. And John, let me just say, let me be in full disclosure here. I struggle with this. A three-word prayer for me is not easy because I'm a control freak. That's why I've come on and talked so much about worrying, because I want to control. So I have this tendency to control my prayer life or to overanalyze it or to say, well, that's not good enough. I need to keep going. And this is a battle for me. And that's why I love this gospel passage, and the Lord goes on to say, when you pray, this is how you are to pray, and he gives us the words of the Our Father. For me personally, John, sometimes it's helpful to just say, all right, Lord, you know what I need. You know what I need, Our Father, who art in heaven, and just go through those words given to us by Jesus, because that sort of takes the control out of my hand, you know, because I struggle with this. I do struggle. And the Lord wants to hear our needs. He wants us to articulate what we're concerned about, but we got to be careful because somebody like me can sometimes become over-controlling. And for me, it's sometimes more effective just to say, Lord, you know what I need. Your will be done. And that helps to keep me balanced.
Jesus uses the phrase Father, God our Father, 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, very appropriate going into Father's Day weekend this coming Sunday. Some people might ask, if God knows, God our Father knows what we need, why should we pray to him?
Yeah, it's a very, very common question, one that I've struggled with. But I think it really gets to the answer to that is contained in the definition of prayer. Prayer is more than just asking for things. Prayer is how we work on our relationship with God. So, yes, asking for what we need, prayers of petition, that's definitely part of it. And Jesus did say to us, ask and you will receive. He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask, but he never said, well, therefore, don't ask. So God wants us to depend on him. He wants us to depend on him as our source of provision, but he also wants us to pray to work on our relationship, to pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving and contrition, you know, more than just the prayers of petition. But this is a really common problem, and I've struggled with that for a long time. I've struggled with prayer a lot. That's why I like to come on and talk about it, because I've thought the same thing. Well, if he's going to give it to me anyway, why do I need to ask for it? Well, he wants me to realize that everything comes from him, which is so easy for us to forget.
Gary, which leads us to the fundamental question for this morning. Is there really a right way to pray?
I think, John, what Jesus is getting, and I think we need to take his word seriously when he said, this is how you are to pray, not necessarily using these exact words, although they are, Father, is a fantastic prayer. I pray it several times each day, but essentially saying, Father, your will be done. Your will be done, Father. Give me what I need this day and forgive those who have offended me and keep me free from temptation. Give me the grace to avoid committing sin. I think if we incorporate those elements into our prayers each day, we're going to be praying exactly in the right way. But to answer the question, there really is no wrong way to pray. I think the only wrong way to pray is when we don't pray. All of our prayers are going to be somewhat imperfect and we can work on it. If we just ignore the Lord completely, I would say that's a wrong way to pray. But we just want to pray from the heart. We want to really mean, we want to strive to really mean the words that we are praying.
I think the Lord is happy when we do pray from the heart. I mean, really from the heart. Just having a conversation like you and I are having where we talk to the Lord from the heart. Can you explain the difference between formal prayers like the Our Father and the Hail Mary and then just talking to God from the heart?
That's a great question, and I think that we need a balance of both formal prayers or prayers that were composed by somebody else. But these prayers, such as the Our Father given to us by the church, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, and so many other prayers, they help to form our spiritual life. They help me to know how to pray. But because it was up to me, I might be headed in a selfish direction, but these prayers keep me in line. So I like a combination of formal prayers, and then I like to just speak to the Lord from the heart. And at those times, John, when we are going through a storm, when we find it difficult to even think, I think formal prayers are fantastic because they really help us. They anchor us, and they keep us on the right track. So I really believe in a combination of both, the extemporaneous prayers and formal prayers.
I'm with you, brother, totally. And just keep in mind that the Our Father came literally from the Savior's lips. Jesus wrote it. Yeah. He said it live, the first one. And obviously, the Hail Mary, most of it comes from the angel Gabriel that we meditate in the Luke chapter 1, Hail, full of grace. So, these are beautiful prayers, but I think the combination of the two is definitely the way to go. Finally, I would love to get your thoughts on the importance of perseverance in prayer, especially here in the summer months. It's so easy to get wrapped up in summer vacation, running around, enjoying the sunshine, hanging out at the pool, and you forget to pray.
Absolutely. And, you know, I always tell people, because this is something I have to tell myself, we need to pray whether we feel like it or not. When my kids were young, and my wife and I needed to take care of them when they were sick or they woke up in the night, we most of the time didn't feel like doing it. We didn't enjoy it, but we did it because we loved them. It's the same thing with members of our family, people we love. We do things to help them, not because it feels good, but because we love them. And that's the same thing with prayer. Pray, 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 even if you don't feel anything. Because many days, John, I don't feel it. I don't feel it, but I do it. I show up out of love. I persevere. And what I found is that we've got times of on the valleys, in the valley, times on top of the mountain. Some days it's going to feel good. Some days it's not. But if you're struggling right now, not feeling anything, hang in there, because eventually I've learned those feelings, those good feelings, they're going to return.
A simple prayer like, Jesus, I trust in you, it can have tremendous value. But the ideal is to try to spend, at least a half an hour a day in some kind of prayer of communication with our Lord. One spiritual director once said that if you're really, really busy, you should spend an hour with the Lord. So a lot of different perspectives on exactly how much time we need to spend.
Yeah, I agree, and I always make it a point to try to start the day, and I'm successful most days because I realize it's important to start the day with prayer. I spend time reading some scripture, talking to the Lord, because that really sets me up for having a good day, and to remember, it helps me to remember that he's with me at all times. So yeah, it really is important. It's the most important thing we can do, and I think we struggle with that. Many of us struggle with that because we don't necessarily see and feel the fruits of our prayer. But faith keeps us going and reminds us that it's the most important thing we can do.
Well, Gary, I think this is a very important message for our listeners this morning. Thank you, as always, for being with us. How can our audience invite you to their parish?
John, the best place is to go to my website, followingthetruth.com, and I'm booking Give Up Worry for Lent Parish Missions for 2023 right now. I still have some openings.
Sounds great. Thanks, as always. I so much appreciate it.
All right, brother. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Gary Zimek, best-selling author of Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Coach Kramer Soderberg, head basketball coach at Millikan University, will break down last night's NBA Finals. We're going to talk hoops and faith. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
What does just this mean to you to finally be a finals MVP after everything?
Forget that. We champs. Why are you starting with that question? We got four championships. God is great. The ability to be on the stage and play with amazing teammates against a great Boston Celtics team.
Special, man. Special. Just all the work that went into it, all the faith and belief, and everybody in that locker room that's, you know, getting the spray champagne around the locker room. Everybody mattered in that process, so I'm just proud of everybody.
And that, of course, was the Warriors' Steph Curry, the NBA Finals MVP. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins, our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Now, last night in Boston's TD Garden, Game 6 of the NBA Finals, the Celtics facing elimination, and Steph Curry put on an MVP performance as the Golden State Warriors rolled over the Celtics. 103-90 was the final to win their fourth NBA championship in 8 years, as heard on ABC Sports.
Thompson launches and nails a three.
Curry kicks it out, Green wide open, and finally gets it to go. Curry sees some room, nails a three. Steph Curry once again dancing and prancing in the paint, and a lead of 16, largest of the first half.
Draymond Green orchestrating.
Oh, what a pass! And Thompson with the bank in. Curry a long three. It's good! Steph Curry from way downtown! Some Curry chaos here on the third. It's the largest lead of the game. Wiggins inside the paint, and Payton throws it down. The turnover is once again costly for Boston. Another turnover. Here's Thompson. Thompson to Green. Banks it in. Curry against Horford. Gets past him inside. Off the glass again. As Curry drives inside. Back out to Wiggins. Wiggins a three-pointer. Puts it in. A 15-point lead with 1:43 to play. The Warriors are ready to celebrate. And that'll do it. It's over. The Golden State Warriors return to a familiar place. They're on top of the NBA world. The fourth title in 8 years. The Dubs dynasty is still very much alive.
And the celebration has begun for Warriors fans. Steph Curry led the way with 34 points to win the finals MVP. It's the Warriors' seventh NBA championship in franchise history. Now joining us live is Coach Kramer Soderberg, the head basketball coach at Millikan University in Decatur, Illinois, for his take on the NBA finals and to talk some hoops and faith. Coach Kramer is a former Division I and II basketball player and the author of the book, Fill Your Cup for Christ, a spiritual journey sown and grown through sports. Coach Kramer is also a speaker for Catholic Athletes for Christ. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Coach Kramer, good morning. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you. Thanks so much for being with us here the day after the finals.
Hey, John, how's it going? Thanks for having me.
Oh, great. I am so appreciative to our mutual friend, my old pal Ray McKenna of Catholic Athletes for Christ, okay, for hooking us up.
Yeah, it was great. I was so glad I could get on here with you and talk a little basketball, talk a little faith. Two good things.
Absolutely. Those are two of my passions. And Coach, before we talk sports and faith, I wanted to get, of course, your take on the NBA Finals last night. Steph Curry, sure, and the Warriors winning that fourth NBA championship in 8 years. They surpassed Michael Jordan, the Chicago Bulls. Of course, they're behind only the Celtics and the Lakers. Do you think that they're in a category now to be considered a dynasty?
Yeah, I mean, you have to put them up there, and especially the big three of Draymond and Clay and Steph have done over those years, especially after the 2 year hiatus with injury and all that. It's just amazing, and I really enjoy watching the Warriors play because they play a special brand of basketball that you don't see as much in the NBA, especially anymore, as they move the ball so well. They screen, all five guys are involved, and you don't see as much isolation basketball. And I just love watching that brand of play, and they are special at it, especially with Steph playing the way he did the last few games.
And he's so humble. You know, he didn't want to be asked about being the MVP for the first time. It was all about the team winning that fourth championship.
Yeah. When you have guys in your locker room who have that type of mindset of, you know, it's not to get mine, it's to what is best for the entire organization, for the entire team, and what's going to help us get a win. That's when you're going to have something special. And when you have talented guys like they do, and then they all have the mindset of all that matters is getting the win, that's when you see the production and producing of championships.
What impressed you the most about Stephen Curry's performance in Game 6 to win the MVP, especially after he struggled so much in Game 5, missing all nine of his trays, his three-pointers, but last night coming back with 34 points, 6 of 11 shooting from three-point land?
Sure, yeah. Well, all great shooters have that type of mindset, that, you know, that just short memory where that they'll forget easily, a bad game or a bad shot and move on. And Steph obviously has made a career doing that. But what I'm always so impressed by with Steph is not only, you know, how quickly he gets his jump shot off, but the way he's defended each and every night is absurd. You'll see people literally chasing him to half court, and it'll be a 4-on-4 game if he's standing at half court, and he's defended in such a way that it's almost mind-blowing how he gets shots off, and then how quick he gets his release off. I enjoy watching him play because it's so impressive in the fact that all the attention is on him, and he still can get up shots that are of high degree of difficulty and then makes them at an incredibly high clip. It's really fun to watch. And as many have said, he's changed the games in a number of ways, and will go down as one of the best shooters of all time.
And Coach, you can appreciate you not having been a big man in basketball. He's a little guy. He's not a real big guy, and yet he has such an unbelievable ability to shoot the basketball from just about anywhere.
Yeah. When you are lacking in size, you have to find different ways to score the basketball. And I think he's improved his strength over his career. You know, when he came into the NBA, he was very thin. He doesn't take those bumps and bruises as much as he did as a young player. But you're right on. When you're small, you have to find different ways to do it. And his ability to stretch the floor as a shooter forces people to get up and guard him. And now with his quickness and his strength, you can see him, especially last night, he made a bunch of plays to the rim and finished just because his threat from three was so vital.
Well, Coach, I know that you love the game of basketball. You've been very blessed during your career, both at the high school level and the college basketball level. Now you're giving back as a basketball coach. What does the game of hoops mean for you?
Yeah, it's special. You know, I've been a coach's kid my whole life. My dad's been in the college basketball world, and just growing up around the game, you learn so many life lessons, you know, in sports that are hard to find other places. And I think that kind of perseverance and, you know, chasing down a goal and giving everything you got and all the hard work that goes into trying to be the best basketball player you can be just teaches life, because those qualities are so important, you know, in the professional world, as husbands, as fathers, and then of course as Catholics, you know, we want that same mentality of persevering towards this one goal and trying to achieve something that's difficult and that's hard, and you're going to face challenges, ups and downs and trials, and that's what sports has brought me, and I think it gives you a really good outlook on life and teaches you a lot of lessons.
Well, Coach, your other passion is our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you wrote a book, Fill Your Cup for Christ, Spiritual Journey Sown and Grown Through Sports. How does this book focus on the expectations that God has for those who call themselves Christians and for us who are Catholic Christians?
Yeah, I think I wrote this book as a way to kind of reinvigorate and reignite, you know, those who are maybe a little stale or a little lukewarm in their faith, as I was early on in my faith journey. And it's just the point of this book and the point of the message of the book is this idea of just striving for excellence in every aspect of our life, and most especially in our faith life. And I think that's where a lot of us fall short. That's where I most certainly fell short, is that, yeah, I was striving to be the best basketball player I could be. I was striving when I became a coach to be the best coach I could be. But so very often we don't strive to be the best Catholics we can be, the best Christians we can be. And that's that idea, you know, of persevering in our faith, of, you know, again, you know, as Christ said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That idea of striving for perfection, striving for holiness. And that is what kind of the point of the book is do the very best you could be, do the very best you can to be the best Christian, the best Catholic you can be. And if you do that, if you strive for holiness, Christ will take care of the rest.
Terrific message. Coach Kramer, we have time for a quick call. Megan is joining us this morning from Luxbourg, California. Good morning, Megan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking the call. Coach Kramer, I have a son who will be a freshman and a son who will be a senior this coming school year. And thank you. And they both love sports. And I just wonder, I'm their mom, obviously. So anything I can say or do or say to them or do in their lives to be encouraging, especially as a Catholic, and but also in life, and because knowing that they love sports. But and I want to build up their faith more and more because they're in, you know, public school, and they have limited time, and so I know it's, and I honestly in high school I didn't put a lot of time into going to a church and whatnot.
Thanks, Megan. Yeah, Coach, we have less than a minute, real quick.
Sure. No, that's a great question. I think it's so important for kids to kind of prioritize their life, and I think priorities are a funny thing in the faith life, in that God shouldn't just be one priority in their life. I think encouraging your kids to make God a priority in every aspect of their life, make God a priority, you know, a part of their family, a part of their sports, a part of their education and friends. And if you do that, I think they're going to find a great place in their life.
Thanks so much, Megan. Coach Kramer, it's been a joy to be with you here on Morning Air to share your love of basketball and our Catholic faith. I so much appreciate it. Where can our listeners find you if they want to invite you to their parish or a conference?
They can find me on Instagram at a Catholic Coach. They can find me on my website, KramerSoderberg.com, and then my book's available on Amazon. I would love to hear from them, and I'm always available.
I really appreciate it. Thanks so much. Coach Kramer Soderberg, head basketball coach at Millikan University. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Slow to Speak, Slow to Anger. A doctor entered the hospital in a hurry after being called in for an urgent surgery. He answered the call as soon as possible, changed his clothes, and went directly to the surgery block. He found the boy's father pacing in the hall waiting for the doctor. On seeing him, the dad yelled, "Why did you take all this time to come? Don't you know that my son's life is in danger? Don't you have any sense of responsibility?" The doctor smiled and said, "I'm sorry, I wasn't in the hospital. I came as fast as I could after getting the call. And now I wish you'd calm down so I can do my work." "Calm down? What if your son was in the room right now? Would you calm down? What if your own son could die right now? What would you do?" said the father angrily. The doctor smiled again and replied, "I'll say what Job said in the Holy Scriptures. From dust we've come, to dust we return. Blessed be the name of God. Doctors cannot prolong lives. Go and intercede for your son. We'll do our best by God's grace." "Well, giving advice when you're not concerned is so easy," murmured the father. And the surgery took some hours, after which the doctor came out happy. "Thank goodness," he said, "your son is saved." And without waiting for the father's reply, he carried on his way running, saying, "If you have any questions, ask the nurse." Oh, why is he so arrogant? Why couldn't he wait so I could talk to him about my son's condition? That from the father when he saw the nurse minutes after the doctor left. The nurse answered, tears streaming down her face, His son died yesterday, sir, in a road accident, and he was at the burial when we called him for your son's surgery. Now that he saved your son's life, he left running to finish his son's burial. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next time on Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.